The book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 7. We're going through the book of 1 Corinthians. We started in chapter 1 and verse 1, and we've gone through the six chapters previous, so now we're in chapter 7. And I say that simply to say this, that we're just taking things as they come in the Word of God. We're not picking and choosing messages or certain topics when it comes to our study of 1 Corinthians. We're going right through the book from one end to the other. So whatever God says, that's what we're preaching on. That's a great way to preach, by the way, from the pulpit, is to preach through the books of the Bible. The reason that's so good is because it stops the preacher from getting on one certain hobby horse or one certain subject or one certain topic. It also is good because it helps us preach on everything that's in the Bible, because there's some things that we don't necessarily want to talk about. Some things we don't want to preach about that need to be preached about. And there's sometimes folks sitting in a congregation that are just hungry or waiting for just the right thing. And if we don't go through the Bible chronologically like it is, sometimes they're going to never get what they need. The preacher will pick out what he wants to preach on and sometimes not be sensitive to the needs of people. But when we go through the books of the Bible and preach it like this, you're going to hit everything. And eventually, stick around long enough, it's going to be right there for you. The message we have tonight, I have no doubt, is for many folks that are here tonight. And you might be surprised that I say that when we read the text, but you'll understand it as we look into it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we're going to begin in verse number 1 and read down through verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse number 1, Paul is writing here to the church at Corinth, a church that was struggling to do right, a church that was struggling against the immoral society in which it was placed and trying to do the right things. And Paul wrote to them and said in 1 Corinthians 7, verse 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. Likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission, and not of commandment, for I would that all men were even as I myself. But every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner, and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for these 9 verses in the precious Word of God. And Lord, I know even before we begin that what we're about to look at tonight is 100% completely contrary to the philosophy of the world that we live in today. And God, we're all right with that. We're not worried about what the world thinks and what society approves of. God, we're interested in what you say. And Father, if that makes us dinosaurs and makes us archaic, we're all right with that. We simply want to be obedient and faithful to God. It's God, it's you, Father, one day that we're going to stand in front of and give an account, not this world, not society. And so we ask you, in the midst of a wicked and vile generation, in the midst of an immoral society, we pray, Father, you would help us to know that which is holy, that which is pure, and that which is right. Instruct us tonight from your word. Thank you for giving us these teachings and these doctrines and these words. And we pray tonight we'd take them to heart to apply them to our lives where it's necessary, and to, Father, hold up the standard of the word of God to an immoral and ungodly society. We ask in Jesus Christ's name, amen. In 1 Corinthians, we've noticed again, beginning in chapter 1, many different teachings that Paul gave to this church. Again, the church at Corinth was a mess. There were just things going on that ought not be, that Paul said, it ought not be named among the saints of God. And in chapters 1 through 4, we saw already there was a problem with division. Again, some in the congregation would say, well, I'm a follower of Paul, and I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Peter, and others were more spiritual and said, I'm a follower of Christ. And there was division among the ranks of the people. Nothing can succeed with division within its ranks. Sports teams have to have a common goal and common mind to be able to work together. Military units have to have a like-minded goal to be able to work in harmony together. The church is no different. We have to have unity in our mindset and unity in our direction. And when division comes in, it reduces our effectiveness as a church. And so Paul addressed that problem of division in chapters 1 through 4. In chapters 5 and 6, he handled the matter of discipline. And again, there was some things going on, some defilement, we might say, in the church at Corinth that was just giving them some trouble. And Paul told them there's times where discipline is necessary. There's times when someone is doing wrong and knows they're doing wrong and refuses to repent and do right, that discipline has to be put into practice. We live in an undisciplined world and society today. We live in a society where we give children timeouts or sit in corners, but we don't use corporal punishment. We don't use discipline on our own children to train them and raise them in the right ways that they ought to go. And Paul was telling the church, you've gotten away from the teaching of discipline. If there's no discipline, there's anarchy. If there's no correction, there's just a direction going wrong. And so Paul told the church, there are times where you've got to exercise discipline. When we get to chapter 7 and the rest of the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is dealing with difficulties. All right? Division, discipline. Chapter 7 to 14, he's dealing with difficulties in the church. Chapters 7 to 10 are difficulties in our personal walk. Difficulties in our personal walk. We'll see that as we go from chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. And then from chapters 11 to 14, it's discipline in our public worship. In chapter 11, he begins to talk about men and women and the roles in the church. He talks about the Lord's Supper in chapter 11. Chapter 12, spiritual gifts and the use and misuse of them. Chapter 13, the importance of charity in the church. Chapter 14, Paul is talking about our the difficulties in our public worship. And so Paul is giving to us as a church a wonderful layout and plan of the pitfalls to avoid and the positive things that we can do in worshiping our God and serving Him. And thank God that He gives us that book of 1 Corinthians. It's a book where he's rebuking a church for their unfaithfulness, and yet it's a wonderful teaching tool for you and I to learn to avoid those pitfalls. And so be thankful for the Bible, even when it crosses our intents and our attitudes and our plans and our purposes, because the Bible's always right. It's been proven time and time again. It's been around a lot longer than you and I have. It'll be around a lot longer after you and I are gone. It's always been the Word of God, and it's always been right. When people agree with it and line up with it, everything goes hunky-dory. When people get away from it, society goes downhill and things go into chaos. In chapter 7, as we look at the difficulties that Paul is addressing, we notice that the church at Corinth wrote to Paul asking questions of him. Notice in verse number 1, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me." All right, in the first six chapters, Paul was addressing things that he saw in the church. But now in chapter 7, he's writing about something that they had written questions to him and said, "Paul, we've got a situation here and we're not sure how to handle this. What do we do about it?" And so Paul said, "Concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me," and in this chapter he writes about the matter of marriage. And that's the title of my message tonight, the matter of marriage. Paul in verse 1 through 9 writes to single people who want to marry. And he tells them when to marry. You realize, and I think most of you do, whether single or married, you realize that marriage is the second most important decision you'll make in your lifetime. Now, most of you know why I said the second most important, because the first and most important decision you'll ever make is the decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nothing comes before that. That's an eternal decision. When people neglect to make that decision, it's an eternal decision. And so that's the number one decision. But only second to that in this earthly life is the decision concerning marriage, because you can make or break your future by that decision that you make. It is a weighty and a heavy and a valuable decision to make. And thank God we've got something that gives us guidance during that time. If we didn't have the Bible to explain it, where would we be left? Now, I'm not going to mention names, but there's a lot of philosophers in this world and counselors in this world. And if you didn't have the Word of God, you'd be stuck with somebody out there that's got nothing more than a PhD behind their name, which simply means they've read more books than you and I have. Doesn't necessarily mean they really know that much more. And thank God some of them do have some wonderful insight, and we appreciate that. But when it comes to the matter of marriage, the greatest source we can get is this book right here. Now, again, I say that. Someone would say the Bible is out of touch with modern society. When the Bible speaks on issues of morality and sexual purity, someone today in modern society would say, well, the Bible is just out of touch with modern society. I would say it this way, that modern society is simply out of touch with the Bible. The Bible's always had the best plan for men and women. The Bible's always had the safest plan for men and women. The Bible's always had the securest plan for men and women. And when society gets away from the Bible, that's when the troubles come. When we submit ourselves to what the Word of God says, the eternal, inspired Word of Almighty God, that's where the blessings come from. And so I understand tonight that as we look at these things in the first 9 verses, a lot of us in our minds are going to say, boy, that's not what Hollywood says. That's not what modern society teaches. I read in the paper just the other day about the actress Angelina Jolie. And she's probably the prima donna of Hollywood right now, the Princess Diane of modern society. She's just the idol of Hollywood right now for good reasons, adoption and going through cancer and stuff like that. But there was an article in the paper just the other day about her. She was standing there with her mother and talking about how her mother was so open-minded and free that when Angelina Jolie was 14 years old, her mother let her boyfriend move in with them. And modern society, thank you, John. Modern society looks at that and says, oh, that's our role model. That's our pattern. Can I tell you that's disaster in the making? That's a violation of God's law and God's principle. And when we break those laws and principles, God did not put them down there to restrict us. God put those laws and principles to protect us. And when we violate those laws and principles, we're not harming God. We're harming ourselves. And so God gives us some guidelines by the pen of the Apostle Paul, and he gives us some divinely inspired instruction on marriage. And thank God that in a day of an all-permissive society where promoting promiscuous lifestyles is the norm and the common, thank God we have a book of holiness and purity that gives us the guidelines that we need. In verse 1 through 9, Paul is addressing the single person. We'll see next week or in the future. In verse 10 to 17, he addresses the separated person. But let's look at these first 9 verses this morning and see what it is that God has to teach us in his manual on marriage. Notice, if you would, first of all, in number 1, the principle. The principle. It's always good to have a principle established. If you have a guideline, if you have a principle, then everybody's aware of it and they can follow it and then know if they're violating it. You have to have rules. People, we don't like rules. Our flesh doesn't like rules. How many times have we heard that? Why do there have to be rules? Well, because if we didn't, we'd be askew. We'd be going haywire. And so Paul puts down a principle in verse number 1, and that principle is simply this. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, what is Paul saying with that principle? He's saying simply this. Singleness is a good thing. That's what Paul is saying in verse number 1. Singleness is a good thing. You don't have to have a spouse. You don't have to have a mate. We would say in our society, you don't have to have a man living in your house. I don't know why it is in our society today, but some young women just think if they kick one guy out within 7 days, they got to have another one in there. Paul is saying singleness is, notice he says good. It is good. Singleness is a good thing. It's not a substandard. It's not lower than other any other things. It's a good thing. In fact, Paul said, look if you would, down in verse 32. Chapter 7, verse 32, Paul said, I would have you without carefulness. In other words, don't overly worry about this. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things of this world, how he may please his wife. There's nothing wrong with being single and devoting yourself to God. Now, Paul is not teaching celibacy. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, he talks about evil spirits and seducing spirits. And he says in one of their doctrines, they have doctrines of devils forbidding to marry. Paul's not forbidding to marry. But he's simply saying this, he's not making it mandatory to marry. I've got a list on my desk that I made this week. And it's all the ladies in our church that are widows. And that's what Paul is writing about here. There's nothing wrong with being single. There's nothing wrong with being unmarried. There are some folks that have never been married. And Paul is saying there's nothing non-spiritual about that. That doesn't mean that you're missing something. Paul is saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. It's good to have singles. You can still serve God in that condition. And Paul said down there in verse number 32, simply this, he that is unmarried cares for the things that belong to the Lord. Now, I know that that's not always true in every case. There are some single people that just could care less about God. But those that are single and are saved and desiring to serve God, they've got less restriction. They've got less, and I don't like to use this word because I don't want to call our husband or our wife and our children baggage, but they've got less to tie them back or hold them back. Imagine the Apostle Paul if he was married and had children. Again, he said there, I wish that all men were like myself. Paul was either never married or was a widower at that time. I don't know which. I've heard things taught both ways, and the Bible doesn't say either way. They say that he was said, I'm a Pharisee of Pharisees. The historians say that to be a Pharisee, you had to be married, so they assume that Paul was married. But I know at this time, if he was, he's a widower, or he's never married, I don't know. But imagine if Paul had a wife and children. What about his three missionary journeys? What about the three times that he took off for 2 years at a time, 3.5 years at a time, and sailed from one city and one continent to another and one country to another? Paul couldn't have done all those things. He'd have been restricted in his activities if he'd had a wife and a family back at home. So Paul is simply saying, don't look down on the fact that you're single. Don't look down on the fact that you don't have a spouse. It's a wonderful opportunity to use to serve God with all your heart. So Paul gives us that principle. It's a divinely inspired principle. Singleness is a good thing. Doesn't mean there's something wrong with somebody. Doesn't have to mean anything negative. It's simply, Paul says, here's the principle. Singleness is a good thing. But then he begins verse number 2, look, with the word nevertheless. And many of us fall into that word nevertheless. We're not single. We are married. And the Bible says, nevertheless, that's because in verse number 1 we see the principle. In verse number 2 we see the protection. The protection. The Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. The Bible gives us the protection of marriage. Fornication, the Bible says, nevertheless, to avoid fornication, you know, as we've studied the Bible, the word fornication means sexual relationship between two unmarried people. In our society, we have called it anything from cohabitating to shacking up to trial marriage, or what I call, and I've already mentioned, next in line. Just one after the other, revolving door, always having to have someone else, someone there all the time to be living in the home. And that's what the Bible defines as fornication. And it's not recommended by God. And it's not recommended for our protection. Our protection from physical problems. You don't hear much today about sexually transmitted diseases. You say, why is that? Because society has shut up about it. When I was a teenager back in the 70s, you always heard about these terrible diseases that were transmitted by having multiple partners. And I'm going to be very careful in picking my words when I go through these different things. But we always heard about the tragedy. And now you don't hear about that anymore. It's not in the textbooks anymore. You say, why is that? Is it cleared up? Is it gone? No, they just stopped talking about it because it doesn't fit into the world's agenda right now. Now they're just talking about being protected. They're not mentioning all the terrible things that could happen. And God gave marriage to be protection for a man and a woman. And when they step out from under God's boundary, they open them up to the wiles of the devil. And physically, they can be affected. It's protection not only physically, but emotionally. It doesn't take much to recognize that one man and one woman committed for a lifetime gives a much more emotional stability than the revolving door process. Than the never knowing if he's going to come home after work. Or him never knowing if she's going to be there with the kids when he gets home. And God has given us a principle of marriage for our emotional stability. It also affects us morally. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. See, when it's not in marriage, it's defiled. When it's not along God's pattern or blueprint, it's immoral. Now, I know in the society we live in 2013, these words are completely foreign. I'd be mocked. I'd be laughed. I'd be ridiculed if I was speaking at the public school. And that's because our society has gotten so far away from that which is best for us. We've accepted the standards and the morals of ungodly and immoral people. And we've left the Bible behind. But God has given us some things for our protection. He says in verse number 2, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Right in that verse, he's kind of left out in the cold polygamy. The Lord is establishing what he said back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 24, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they, one man, one woman, shall be one flesh. People are saying that in our society today, and they're being ridiculed by the liberal media. They're being ridiculed by modern society when we say marriage is one man and one woman. And that verse right there in verse number 2 is saying, let every man have his wife and every woman have her own husband. The Bible is being clear. Not only does it leave out in the cold polygamy, but it sure leaves no room for homosexuality. It said, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. That's God's plan. And God gave us that plan for our protection. You've heard of AIDS. And again, just like the other STDs, AIDS has not gone away. They've just stopped talking about it. If you were around at the very beginning, before it was called AIDS, it was called GRIDS, Gay-Related Immune Deficiency Syndrome. But when that became offensive to a targeted group, they changed the whole name and skewed the whole thing. And I understand that there have been some young children been affected by blood transfusions, things like that, and some innocent people have been hit, but that's still the source and where it came from. God gave marriage for our protection. And he said, one man and one woman. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's the protection in verse number 2. Then in verse 3 to 5, we find the partnership. In verse 3 to 5, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, like, you'll notice the 50-50 relationship in the Bible between the two partners in marriage. The 50-50 relationship. It's there in the Bible. You'll see husband, wife. Husband, wife. Husband, wife. You know what we do in a marriage ceremony? We ask the man, do you take her? He says, I do. We ask the woman, she says, I do. It's 50-50. Now there are roles and responsibilities in Scripture as far as the home is concerned that we need to fulfill to be obedient to God. But marriage is a partnership. Marriage is two people getting along with each other and neither one demanding their own way. In fact, look at the word in verse number 3. Let the husband render unto his wife due benevolence. The word benevolence means goodwill. Many churches have a benevolence fund. What is that? That's charity. That's giving. Benevolence. And the Bible says that the relationship between a husband and wife ought to be a giving relationship. Let's call it this in verse 3. It's mutual responsibility. Mutual responsibility. We're to meet the needs of one another. Neither one is to be self-centered. Neither one in the marriage is to be, it's all about me. Now you say, well, what do you do when you're in a marriage and the other person is like that? Well, you refuse to become like them. By the best of your ability, to the grace of God, you become benevolent as much as you possibly can. You are filled with goodwill. Marriage is not give and take. Marriage is give and give. And when we enter it with that kind of process, we're not going to have a problem. You know why divorces happen so fast and marriages? I went with Brother Kyle. Brother Kyle went with me last week to go see Brother Barlow in the hospital. And I always enjoy spending time with Brother Leonard Kyle. And as you know, he had a shop here, a camera shop for many, many years in downtown Cambridge. And we were talking on the way over, and he was telling stories, and one of the stories he told me, and I don't even know how it came into it, how it got up or anything, but he was telling me about taking pictures one time for a wedding. And he went into the wedding, and he took the pictures for the bride and the groom and got it all set and spent the next week developing the pictures. These were back in the older days where he didn't run them into Walmart and get them in an hour or something like that. He was developing the pictures, and a week later, he had all these beautiful wedding pictures all laid out and all ready, and he went back to the bride and took the pictures and found out they were already separated. 7 days after the wedding, and they were already separated. And things like that happen in our day today. You know what usually the problem is? It's not give and give. It's either give and take or take and take. And people do not have that partnership in marriage. It is a partnership. There is mutual responsibility. Verse 4, there's mutual respect. Mutual respect. In verse 4, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband. Likewise also, the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Husband, your body belongs to your wife. Wife, your body belongs to your husband. That leaves everybody else out. It's just that simple. So you're some man working in the workplace and some woman is flirtatious or there's some kind of temptation that comes around, just tell her, now hang on just a minute. My body belongs to my wife. Let me go ask her first. That's the way to handle it because there's mutual respect. Your body does not belong to yourself. You see a biblical principle there? And again, there's that teaching of the church of the bride in the church that comes in here. And the same thing is true in the marriage relationship. Your body does not belong to yourself. When you're not married, it does. And no one has the right to touch it. When you're single, your body belongs to yourself and no one has the right to touch it. But when you get married, you give that right to your spouse. And you have mutual respect between the two. There's mutual respect. Verse number 5, there's mutual restraint. Again, talking about that partnership that comes in marriage. Verse number 5, there's mutual restraint. The Bible says, defraud ye not the other, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now again, treading lightly as we go into this verse is simply this. The husband has control of the wife's body. The wife has control of the husband's body. And that is an open permission to one another. Unless they make a decision to abstain for a certain period of time for spiritual reasons. That's what verse number 5 is talking about. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. Defraud not one another. When the woman tells the husband, don't touch me, then we've gone too far. because her body belongs to him. When the husband says to the wife, don't touch me, something bad has happened. Because the Bible says the only time that happens is when you're giving yourself to prayer and fasting. Then you abstain. We could go back to the Old Testament and the Levites and all that kind of stuff, and it gives some light into this, but we don't have time. But there are certain times in a marriage relationship that they withhold from one another for a certain time. And then Paul is careful to say, but don't let it be too long. Why? He says in verse number 5, that Satan tempt you not. That Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. The word incontinency means lack of restraint of passions. Lack of restraint of passions. You know why a lot of marriages get in trouble? It's because the husband and wife get self-centered. And they decide to withhold themselves from their spouse to teach them a lesson. And when they do that, they simply drive that spouse into temptation from another source. And if truth be known, we could read time after time after time after time where that's happened. Where one spouse will say, well, the other one was unfaithful, and the reason for that is because this one held themselves back and defrauded that one for one reason or another, for any reason or another. And Paul says that's not the way it ought to be in this partnership called marriage. But again, we're in the confines, we're in the protection of God's teaching on marriage. And he talks about the partnership. Defraud not for spiritual reasons. Don't withhold that from one another. So we see the principle in verse 1. The protection in verse 2. The partnership in verse 3 to 5. And then lastly, the permission in verse 6 to 9. The permission. And Paul says this in verse 6, but I speak this by permission. The Apostle Paul is giving us his opinion. He says in verse 6, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Now, a lot of folks get all hung up on that and say, well, Paul's just giving his opinion. It doesn't really matter what he says there. No, you've got to remember that Paul's writing by divine inspiration. What he means when he says, I'm not writing by commandment, Jesus in the Gospels did not teach on these certain things. And so Paul says, I'm not writing by a commandment that Jesus has given, but I'm writing now by what God is telling me. He says that in verse 6. He says that, notice, down in verse number 12. He says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believe not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. We'll talk about that later when we get to separation. But now we're talking about singleness, and Paul simply says this, I speak this by permission and not of commandment. Look also down at verse 25. Paul said that again. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. All right, so Paul is confessing to us that he's going beyond what Jesus taught in the gospel in his earthly ministry and giving us further revelation. Now, I might say that further revelation ended at the book of Revelation. When Revelation 22 ended, that's the end of it. There's no more revelation coming. But in Paul's day, as God was giving him the things to write, he wrote down those things that the Lord directed him, and he separated what was based on Old Testament law and what he was writing that was newly given to him by God. Notice in verse 7 and 8, as he talks about this permission, he compares the two relationships. He says in verse 7, for I would that all men were even as I myself. What does that mean? Single. Paul says, I wish that all men were single. Why? Because the Timothys and the Tituses and the Philemons that he took on his missionary journeys and worked and labored and crossed over the mountains and forded the valleys and went through the rivers and all that, he took men with him that didn't have the human responsibilities of wife and children to take care of. Paul took those people on that missionary journey with them. And so Paul's saying, I wish that all men were even as myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them if they abide even as I. Paul said in verse 1, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. But the Lord said back in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. Well, wait a minute, there's a contradiction. Genesis says it's not good for a man or woman to be alone. They should be married. Paul said it is good if they remain even as I. You say, which one is it? Which one are you? That simply means it's God's will either way you go. God's not going to look down at you if you remain single. God's not going to look down at you if you get married. But God's got two choices. There's nothing in between. Okay, we don't have heaven and hell and a purgatory in the middle. We don't have marriage and singleness and trying it out in the middle. It's one road or the other. It's one purpose or the other. And Paul says, I were that you are even as I am. Paul gives the option. He compares the two and he says, all right, it depends on you. What does God want you to be? And if God wants you to be single, it would be a violation of his will to get married. Again, sometimes we look down on single people and say, oh, there must be something wrong with them. No, maybe there's something right with them. Maybe they got something and know something we don't know, and that is they're able to devote themselves completely to the service of God. And so Paul gives that comparison. Then lastly, in verse number 9, he concedes what the Word of God teaches, and he says, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. Young man, young woman, older woman, you're living for God and serving God, and you're going the best you can, but it's a struggle. It's a struggle because this world is bombarding you with pornography, bombarding you with immorality, trying to implant in your mind lustful thoughts. And God simply says this, that if you're single and you can't handle that bombardment, get married. If you can't handle that onslaught, don't go down to Circle K and get a pornographic magazine. Don't go home and log on the computer and find those websites. He said, if you're single and you can't handle it and you need an outlet and you need something, get married. Paul says in verse 9, because it is better to marry than to burn. Now that burn doesn't mean burning in hell. It means burning in lust. And we live in a world and society that's burning today. And our ungodly society is just putting fuel on the fire. A woman telling her 14-year-old son, yeah, you want your boyfriend to move in? Bring him on in here. The world has no idea of the morality of God. I don't know about you. Doesn't it bother you to drive down the highway and have to see an advertisement for an adult bookstore? It just shows the immorality of the society and the world that we live in today. Where within the bounds of marriage, God has all of his blessings and all of his protection and all of his goodness. But people aren't satisfied with what God's got. They want to go outside that realm. And every time they do, it's nothing but defilement and heartache and heartbreak and disaster. God's got a plan. He's got a manual on marriage. And when people submit to God's manual, the blessings are there. When they go outside of that and listen to Dr. So-and-so and philosopher so-and-so and this and that, and some of them, again, can be right. And they're right as long as they agree with God. But when they disagree with God, they're wrong. And God, through the Apostle Paul, has given us that manual on marriage, that lesson plan to follow. And when we follow it, the blessings of God are tagged to it. I don't know what your situation is here tonight, single or married. But if you're single, maybe God wants you to be that way, at least for a time. Maybe he wants you to give yourself wholly to God during that time in service to him, to do something for his honor and glory in the meantime. Maybe you're married. You have to meet the needs of your spouse. You have to meet the needs of your children. You're regulated a little bit. But God has given you that blessed partnership to share your life with someone else. And what a blessing it is, either way, to be able to serve God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.